It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study tonight. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you're tuned in and you've joined us on the Virtual Bible Study tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined by my father, my co-host, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, glad to be with you tonight. You got me up there?
I do.
Okay. Glad to be with you tonight and glad that we could join together in the Virtual Bible Study again this week. We're in a little more comfortable setting this week than we were last, back in our normal, I don't know if you call it a studio or not, but we're at least back home and we're...
The important thing is we have good lighting tonight. We're not under a street lamp tonight, and so hopefully the program will go well. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you joined us tonight. We want to talk about the organization of the church. We think it's a very important subject, Dad, that we talk about the organization of the church. It's important because God gave us examples and patterns of how he expected his body to be established and to function, and so I think it's important that we follow those patterns that he's given us.
You know, a lot of times, Jacob, I try to describe what we're doing here at the College View Church of Christ by saying simply, we're trying to be a church like the one that you can read about in the New Testament. Now, if that's true, then it would necessarily mean that we're trying to do everything just like the church did back in the first century, and that would include the fact that we believe that the church needs to be organized in the same fashion that the church was back then. And so we want to talk about that tonight because I think we can point out very obviously that there's a lot of religious organizations that are not organized in the New Testament fashion.
That's right. If you're listening tonight and you're a member of a religious organization that has an earthly foundation or earthly headquarters, we encourage you to stay tuned tonight because we want to challenge you on that because we believe the Bible teaches that there should be no earthly headquarters of the church here on earth, but the headquarters of the church are in heaven. The number to call to be a part of the program tonight is 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. Dad, I want to remind our listeners, this is a call-in program. We welcome our listeners' comments over the phone. And if they're using their phone for their internet connection, they can also send us a question to questions@collegeview.com. But this is a listener participation program, not just us preaching here. We want to take comments and feedback from our listeners as well as questions, so we encourage our listeners to participate tonight.
Yeah, we want to get some participation going. We'd love to have a phone call. But as you said, Jake, a lot of people have their phone tied up with their internet connection. So while you're listening, send us an email, questions@collegeview.com. Also, again tonight, we have up an outline that you might like to observe as we're talking and as you're studying along with us. If you when you clicked on to listen to the program, more than likely your media player popped up, that window opened when you clicked on to listen. If you will minimize that window and go back to the page, don't discontinue the media player, leave it running, but minimize that window and go back to the page that where you clicked on, and on the right hand side you'll see another link where you can click for tonight's outline, and you might like to look at that outline as we're studying along. We really intend for this to be a Bible study hour, and we hope that we'll cover things that are helpful. We want you to participate with us in that discussion, and hopefully at the end of the hour, we will have learned some good things that will help us be more like God wants us to be.
Again, the number to call to participate in the discussion, 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or send us an email. The address to use is questions@collegeview.com, questions@collegeview.com. Well, Dad, we have a couple of people joining us tonight on the program. Glad that we have Arthur and Britt Haynes here with us tonight. Arthur is an elder here at the congregation. We appreciate his leadership, and we're glad that they've joined us tonight.
Arthur, glad to have you here. We're going to talk about the organization of the church, and you're part of the organization here at College View as one of our elders and overseers, and we're glad that you could be here to be with us.
I'm very appreciative of having this opportunity to be able to study more about God's Word.
And Britt, glad to have you here as well. You're Arthur's son. We're glad that you're here with us tonight as well.
I'm thankful to be here.
All right. Well, let's get into that discussion, Dad. And again, the number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us your questions, questions@collegeview.com. You know, one thing that prompts this discussion is we see a lot of religious organizations in the world today who have worldly headquarters. They have these conferences where they get together and they send delegates. It very much mimics what we have in the United States government, where they'll send delegates and they'll have these committees and vote on various doctrinal matters. And that really is alarming when we see that, because we just don't read anything like that in the New Testament.
Yeah, just fairly frequently in the news we'll hear of some of these religious organizations having their national conventions. For instance, just a while back, the Southern Baptist Convention had their annual convention, and they were voting on a number of things, including the election of a president and a vice president and a secretary and a treasurer and all such things. They voted on raising the annual dues from $50 a year to $75 a year for members. They also discussed and took some votes on certain theological questions. For instance, in a recent meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, they discussed whether an evangelist called by God needed to be approved by their North American Mission Board. Now, that just sort of tells you the bureaucracy that has become involved. And we're not picking on the Southern Baptists. We've got a lot of friends who are Baptist, but that just tells you where they're at. And what we want to do is contrast that with what the Bible says.
Well, another example that we could use is the Catholic Church as well. It has, as was in the news with the death of the Pope earlier this year, it has its great earthly organization where you have the Vatican. You've got all that structure over there where that is the central organization of the Church. And they make rules, and they make delegations, and they set forth how the Catholic Church is going to operate from the Vatican.
Well, the Catholic Church is probably the ultimate example of a hierarchy of church government. It's organized at every level, leading all the way up to the Pope in Rome, who is said to be the head over the entire Catholic Church worldwide. But you know, another example of this sort of thing that I think a lot of people have been alarmed about. In recent years, the Episcopal Church, which has become notoriously liberal in its thinking, the Episcopal Church has met to vote and decide whether or not, not just whether it's all right to be a practicing homosexual, but they've taken votes whether or not their priests can be homosexual. And that just tells you how far, but they voted on that. In other words, they have met in conference. Their organization is established in such a fashion that they will meet together and rule on such matters.
Well, we have a couple issues there. First off, can you even vote to establish truth? Why are they voting to determine something's right or wrong? That'll be reading their Bibles instead of reading the ballots. But the second thing is it right to have these organizations where we come together to decide things for the church? The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us your questions to questions@collegeview.com. Again, we're looking forward to hearing from you tonight on the program, 931-381-4567, or email us questions@collegeview.com. We're talking about the organization of the church tonight. What do you think the organization of the church should be? Do you think there is a problem with these earthly organizations, or do you think that these things are okay and approved by God? We look forward to hearing your comments.
You know, we might, before we get into how the church ought to be organized, one of the things we might mention, because I've heard this argument made, is that the church in the first century did meet in conference. And sometimes folks will use the example of the meeting that was held in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and say that that was an example of a church conference in which they came together for the purposes of deciding a religious matter. Now, you can read in Acts 15, certainly there were a number of Christians who came together at that time. Paul talked about it in Galatians chapter 2. He talked about being at Jerusalem. He took Barnabas and Titus with him, Galatians 2, verse 1. And he said, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And notice what he says, there were some there who were trying to press their position. And he said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, Paul didn't go up there to get the matter decided. He already knew by revelation. He knew the truth. They weren't taking a vote at Jerusalem They were going up there to stop some false teachers from spreading their false doctrines, but it was not a decision-making meeting.
Well, you know, all throughout the book of Galatians, Paul emphasizes the fact that he didn't get his gospel from Jerusalem, from any man. He got it directly from God. If you know, if Paul had been a member of the Episcopal Church or the Roman Catholic Church today, Paul, after his conversion, would have had to gone to the Vatican or go to some earthly headquarters to get his marching orders, but Paul didn't have to do that. That shows us that the first century church didn't have any earthly organization, but they were following only God, and they were submitting to him alone.
Yeah, you know, I guess the challenge that we would really put out there for people who may be listening, maybe you're a member of some religious organization, denomination that has this hierarchy of church organization. Maybe you're a Baptist and you're a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, and certainly they meet in convention. So where would be the Bible authority for that? Where would be the example of such a thing happening? Now, again, as I said, some people would suggest Acts 15 is the example. But I think we can kind of take that off the table, because Paul clearly says that they didn't go there to decide matters. Those matters were already known by revelation before he ever went up there.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or questions@collegeview.com is the email address to use. Why is this important, Arthur? Why is it important that we spend an hour talking about the organization of the church tonight? Why should our listeners stay tuned? You know, Arthur, it's important because God has established a pattern, and he demands that we follow the pattern that he has given us.
Yes, it is a must, without a doubt, that we obey God's rules and God's law, and having the organization of the churches to be approved of him.
You know, I think about Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. It tells us very clearly there that we've got to follow the pattern that God has given us. The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us your questions at questions@collegeview.com. You know, Britt, Jesus told us that he was going to build his church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. If we're going to be a part of that church, then we've got to look for the characteristics that Jesus established, the characteristics that Jesus built. You know, there's thousands of denominations out there today. Which one is pleasing to God? Which one is acceptable to him? It's obviously going to be the one that has the characteristics of the church that Jesus built and established.
Yes, you're exactly right. There's so much error that is taught out there. This needs to be taught on the truth.
You know, Britt, I was thinking about Old Testament times. Obviously, we don't live under the Old Testament, but we can learn some things from studying the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God was a God of a pattern. And when he told people the way he wanted things to be, he expected them to do it. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer makes reference to how God had given instruction about the building of the tabernacle. And he said, "See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." And so when God told him to do something, he told him, stick to the pattern. And we serve the same God. Now, we don't serve the same law. We're not expected to build a tabernacle or a place of worship like that. But he's a God of a pattern, and he expects us to stay on the pattern.
Yes. What is that pattern tonight? That's what we're looking at on the virtual Bible study tonight. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you joined us, and we hope you'll stay tuned. We look forward to hearing from you, 931-381-4567, or email us those questions to questions@collegeview.com. What do you think about the organization of the church? Do you think it's important that we follow the pattern? We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. There's more interesting discussion up next after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Do you remember when churches taught the truth in a straightforward and direct way with no sugarcoating? Can you recall when homosexuality was plainly condemned and unscriptural divorce and remarriage was not tolerated? Can you think back to a time when you heard hard sermons on moral issues like dancing, immodest dress, and filthy movies? Do you long for a return to the kind of teaching and preaching that you heard 30 or 40 years ago? The College View Church is trying hard to maintain the same moral principles that have been associated with God's people throughout the ages. They want to hold the line against the drifting that is characterized in so many churches today. Come and see. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back into the virtual Bible study tonight. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com is the way that you can participate in the program tonight and join in on the discussion. Again, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your thoughts as we talk about the organization of the church.
Jacob, if our listeners will go to that outline page, you'll be able to follow along with some of the points we want to make. We want to hear your points, too. And you can see right there on that page, if you can't remember the phone number, it's right at the top of that outline page. The email address is right there. We're waiting to hear from you.
And, you know, I pulled that up today, and I noticed there were no scriptures on that outline tonight. Therefore, our listeners need to follow along and maybe get out a pencil and take some notes, because we've got some scripture to back up what we're teaching
tonight.
Well,
you know, I did that on purpose when I put that outline up there, because I want that to sort of be an interactive thing. You follow along with us, and you pencil in the scriptures as we go along, and maybe that can sort of make it an interactive outline.
Yep, there will be scriptures to support every point that we want to make tonight, so we hope you'll stay tuned, and we're looking forward to hearing from you. Well, as we talked about earlier, Dad, there is a pattern, there is a standard that we must go by. Jesus established a standard when he built his church, a pattern that we must follow. If we're going to be pleasing to him, we've got to have those characteristics in the church that we're a part of.
Yeah, let's start out by pointing to the fact that in the scriptures, we read about the church, and the word church is used in two different senses in the scripture. Sometimes it's a reference to the universal church, and that is all saved believers everywhere. Other times it's a reference to the local church, a congregation of people meeting in a certain locality. The word church is actually from the Greek word ekklesia, which just simply means called out. And so the church is God's called out people. Now, we understand that that call comes through the gospel. And a couple of verses probably would suggest that to us. Britt, where do we get that call of the gospel in 2 Thessalonians 2:14?
Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Notice there that people are called by the gospel. And so when we refer to Christians as God's called out people, we're not indicating that there's anything mysterious or, better felt than told that takes place there, but simply when people hear the gospel and they obey it, they are called out by God. And therefore, when they hear the gospel call and obey it, they become a part of the Lord's body, his church, his family.
You know, Arthur, during the break, we were talking about the fact that the church, as it is mentioned in the Bible, is always referring to the people who make up the Lord's body, not any kind of building or structure, not any type of ornate chapel. A lot of people in the religious world today refer to churches as a building. We say a church is a building, but we see clearly from the scriptures that the church is a group of called out people who have submitted their will to God.
It's always rather interesting to see our news media so many times that you see, especially in our local paper, where they say that the church burnt instead of the church building. The church is the people.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or send us your questions to questions@collegeview.com. Looking forward to hearing from you tonight. I think we've heard from some of our listeners already, Dad.
Yeah, I've got an email from Joel in Chapel Hill, Tennessee, and he writes in and says, the Bible says that things should be done in an orderly manner. Why do so many churches not have elders? Would it not help to have a regional committee to help assign elders? Do small churches need help with organization? And what about a small church that has only a few men in which most were young?
A lot of questions,
but I think it suggests some things to us. We're going to talk about elders. We want to talk about them as a part of the organization that God has for his church. But in order for there to be elders, there have to be qualified men in order to serve as elders.
And is it a problem when churches don't have elders? It absolutely is. And often it is a result of Christians not living their lives in such a way that they can be qualified when that time comes.
Yeah, but Joel asked, what about a small church that has only a few men in which most are young?
That's a possibility.
I believe a church can be scriptural without elders. I think we can read in the New Testament when churches were first established and before they had mature Christians in them, there were churches without elders. Then later, elders were appointed. In Acts 14, verse 23, it says that Paul went back around among churches that he had been with on his first missionary journey, and he appointed elders in every one. And so it's possible for a church to exist without elders, but certainly it is God's ultimate plan that local churches have elders. That's part of the organization of the local church that we want to talk about. But before we get any farther into that, let's make sure we understand that sometimes the word church is used in the universal sense. Let's talk about that universal sense first. For instance, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice he talked about building just one. And so Jesus said there's only going to be one church. Now we know there are churches in various cities all over the world. So what did he mean when he said, I'm just going to build one church? Well, he meant that he was going to establish this universal body of believers. All true believers in the universal sense are that church that Jesus said that he was going to build. Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Jesus is the head of the body, and that body is the church.
And we must emphasize the fact, as we've talked about on earlier broadcasts, that that is singular. When Jesus talks about building a church, he's talking about one church. He built one church. He's the head of one church, and we need to be a part of that church. But then the language changes, though, as we look in the New Testament. Not goes away from that universal church to talking about local churches, and it even uses church in a plural, talking about churches. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "The churches of Christ salute you," talking about multiple churches there. So how do we harmonize the two? We have a different context that's being mentioned there, a difference between the universal church and the local church. Explain that a little bit.
Well, I think that's right. When the church is used in the local sense, it's talking about the believers who have organized themselves on a local level to work together in a practical way. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth." So he's addressing his letter to the church of God at Corinth. In Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia was a broader geographical area, and there were a number of cities in Galatia, and there were churches in those cities. And so there was a plurality of churches. The word is plural there, the churches of Galatia, talking about the individual congregations that existed in those various cities. And so when we're reading along in the New Testament, it's important for us to understand whether the context is talking about the universal church, that is the one true church of our Lord Jesus Christ, comprised of all true believers worldwide, or is it talking about a congregation of people meeting in a specific locale that are organized on the local level? We just have to let the context bear that out.
Again, we see that language used both ways. We see the universal church that Jesus died for and established, one church, and we see the local congregations mentioned in passages like Romans chapter 16, verse 16, and other passages. Arthur, you've got an example there in Revelation of another example where we see more than one church being listed, but all of them being a part of that universal church.
Yes, that's true. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 11, it refers to and names the seven churches there, the individual churches there in Asia.
You know, that's interesting that you bring that up, Arthur, because we've got a question emailed into us from Cynthia here in Columbia, Tennessee. Cynthia, we're glad you're listening. And she says, being raised Catholic, we were taught that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, the one that through history, the historical record proves was put in Peter's place. Now, we know Peter spoke to the members of the church and led them, so they let the Pope lead. My question, and then we'll talk about that in a minute, about the Pope and about the head of the universal church. So let's hold that for just a minute. But she asked the question, who are the seven churches in Revelation 1, verse 20? Who are those, Jacob?
I believe those are literal churches. Cynthia, appreciate your question tonight. I believe those are literal churches that were mentioned there, because we see Revelation was addressed to Christians and addressed things that would shortly come to pass. And he talks about specific churches, specific examples and events that were happening in those churches. And so I think we must interpret those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 as being literal churches, where he talks about the things that were going on in those churches, Dad, talks about the problems that were in those specific congregations, even mentions them down to the name. And so we understand then that those must be literal churches. But yeah, I believe there are examples and lessons for us to learn there that we must take a note of.
We can learn from what the Lord said to those churches, but those were churches meeting in real places. You, for instance, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Now you get out a map of that era, and you look on it, and in the area that this calls Asia, sometimes we refer to it as Asia Minor, but today we refer to it as the country of Turkey, if you were to look on a map that represented how things were back in that time period, you would find those very cities as real geographical locations. And so these churches met, they were congregations meeting in those places. And so that's a case Well, just to illustrate what we were talking about earlier, that's a case of the word church being used in the local sense, the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia meeting in those cities.
Thank you for your question, Cindy. I hope that helps answer your question. The number to call is 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567. Looking forward to hearing from you tonight on the phone, and also look forward to hearing from you on the email. The email address is questions@collegeview.com.
Let's just make sure that we understand, before we move further, make sure we understand that those two senses in which the word church is used, universal and local, and when we use the church in the universal sense, when we're talking about the universal church, there's just one. The Lord has but one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4, and Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 says that the body is the church. And so there's one body, and the body is the church, therefore there's just one church. And that's talking about the universal church, all the saved of God worldwide. We are baptized into that body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says. And so that's the universal sense. But then, having been saved by obeying the gospel and added to the church, as Acts 2:47 says, the Lord adds us to the church when we are saved, what we do then is that we begin to look for other Christians in our immediate area with which we can assemble ourselves, organize ourselves, and work at the local level. We know that the Apostle Paul did this in Acts chapter 9. We know that when he came to the city of Jerusalem, Arthur in Acts chapter 9, he was trying to associate himself with other Christians at the local level.
It says that he was saved or went about to join himself to the Christians of the brethren there at Jerusalem.
Acts chapter 9, verse 26, Paul made that effort to join himself, to be a part of a local congregation. And so for us today, when we obey the gospel, the Lord adds us to his church, the one true church, the universal church. Then we make effort to be a part of a local congregation. And we want to talk about that local congregation and how it's organized as we continue our study.
That's right. Whatever you think about the discussion so far, do you agree with us or do you disagree? We look forward to hearing from you regardless of your opinion. If you agree with us, we want to hear from you. If you disagree, we want to hear from you. The number to call is 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you tonight. What do you think about the discussion so far? We're going to go to another break, and when we get back, we want to hear from you. Again, 931-381-4567, or email us questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Do you remember when the emphasis of the work of the church was on teaching the gospel, converting the lost, and strengthening the saints? Can you recall good old-fashioned gospel preaching that appealed to the Bible as the sole and final authority in all religious matters? Are you tired of seeing churches that seem much more interested in social events and entertainment than in simply following the New Testament pattern? Would you love to hear lessons from the pulpit like you used to hear? Do you want to find a church that is still doing things the way you remember from years ago? If these things describe the way you are feeling, please visit us soon. Come and see. Visit us at the College View Church of Christ.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. If you're just joining us, we're talking about the organization of the church tonight. How should the church be organized? What is the pattern that God has established for the church to be organized? Again, the number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us your questions to questions at collegeview.com. com over email, and we can take your comments over email tonight. Dad, we're having a good discussion, but we want to quickly look at that organization that we've talked about. We've shown that the church can be used, the language of the church can be used in the universal or local sense. But how is that church, that universal church, to be organized?
Well, you know, there's no earthly organization to the universal church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the king over the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 20, speaks of God working in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus is the head of the church, and as such he has all authority. Acts 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus is the king, and he has all authority. Now, we might make a point right there. We were talking earlier about how some of these church organizations believe that they can meet to vote on rules and laws and to legislate on theological matters. But if Jesus has all authority, then no group of men has any authority to decide religious matters.
Exactly. There's no room for us to come together to decide how we're going to operate. Jesus has that authority. He's delegated that authority, explained to us how we should be operating as a church. It's important that we understand that there is no earthly headquarters here on earth. If any religious organization has an earthly headquarters, they're not following the pattern we read about in the Bible, Dad. They obviously cannot be that church that we read about in our New Testament.
That's right. There's no specified organization of the universal church. And that being the case, then there's no biblical means by which the universal church could be put into action. There's no way to oversee that work. There's no way to financially fund that work. Really, we could make a rule that I think is a biblical rule, that any action that seeks to mobilize the church at the universal level, anything higher than the local congregation attempting to do a work, clearly is unscriptural. There's no organization to make it possible.
Let's repeat that, because I think it's an important point. If we're looking for a church that is a scriptural church, a church that God is pleased with, we find a church that has any sort of earthly headquarters or earthly organization amongst churches, we can determine that church is not scriptural, Dad, and we can keep on looking because we haven't found it. If we find a church that has an earthly headquarters and an earthly organization like we see in the denominational world today, that is not a scriptural organization. That can't be pleasing to God.
Yeah. We might refer back to Cynthia's earlier question where she talked about having been raised a Catholic and brought to the understanding that the Pope should lead the church worldwide. I know a number of people who are Catholics, and I think I understand the background from which Cynthia is coming. But the thing that we would point out is that there's no Bible for that. There's simply no Bible. Even in the first century, when Peter was alive and living, he exercised no authority over the universal church. Now, he was an inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't exercise any authority over the universal church. And we cannot find in our New Testament any example of that universal church having an organization. And, you know, as I said earlier, the Catholic Church is really the ultimate example of a hierarchy of church government. Local organization all the way up to universal organization of the Pope and Rome, and it's just not biblical.
And again, as we mentioned, Dad, we don't see any reference in the New Testament to churches being organized on a universal level. We don't see anything greater than the local church here on earth. And so that any movement or any desire to establish something that is greater than the local church is something that's not scriptural. There is no pattern. What then is the organization that the Lord has established for the church? Well, how should the local church be established? As we mentioned, there is no structure or organization of the church universal here on earth. How then should the local church be established and organized in such a way that's pleasing to God? That's an important question we need to look at.
Yeah, there's a real good picture of a fully organized local congregation in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It describes the local church in Philippi, and I think it really does a good job of showing what was there. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so there were saints there, or Christians, and there were bishops, and there were deacons. So in the local church, obviously the local church is a group of Christians coming together to meet and work. We see that they had qualified men serving as overseers or rulers, examples to the local church and congregation. These qualified men have several titles applied to them in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, they're called elders. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, they're called bishops. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, they're called the presbytery. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, they're called pastors. Those are all terms that apply to the men who oversee a local congregation. Jacob, we know something about their qualifications, too. Not just anybody can serve in that role.
That's right. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we see an extensive list of the qualifications that those men must obtain or must possess in order to be pleasing to God. Those qualifications, again, are listed very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So we see there, Arthur, that these men who are to be set up as elders of the congregation, or the shepherds or the pastors, we see that they have specific qualifications that they must meet, showing us the importance of their job, Arthur, and the importance of having the qualifications that God desires of them.
You know, some would ask the question, what would be the first qualification of one being an elder? That would be a man. That would rule out all the females that would try to take this job as an elder over a congregation.
Well, it says that very clearly there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop or elder, he desireth a good work. So there it very clearly says it should be a man. And then verse 2, if there's any question about it, tells us that this person must be the husband of one wife. And so therefore, again, we see that a person who is going to be an elder must be a man.
Yeah, it's interesting. A bishop has to be a man, not a woman, has to be a married man. You know, a lot of religious groups use that term bishop, but they're not married. In fact, the Catholic Church forbids their priests, including bishops, to be married men. But the scriptures there clearly specify that as a condition of a bishop. Now, we think the Catholics have perverted the notion of a bishop. The bishops were the same as elders or pastors, overseers of local congregations. And one of the things that we would point out, when these qualified men were put into those positions as leaders or overseers of local congregations, their oversight was strictly limited to the local congregations of which they were members. And I think that's something that we really have to stress. In Acts 14, verse 23, a verse which we mentioned earlier, it says that elders were ordained in every church. So every church had its own elders, and they were limited in their oversight. 1 Peter 5, Jacob.
1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice this, verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. They were told there very clearly that they should feed the flock of God which is among them. They weren't to take that authority to other congregations. They were limited in their authority to the congregation that they were a member of.
They were charged with, notice there in verse 2, the oversight of the flock which is among you. They were not given the authority to be overseers of anything bigger than that. Now, that goes to the point we were making earlier. The universal church is not organized. Jesus is the head, and we are members of that body. But there's no earthly organization. The local church is organized, and elders have oversight of a local congregation, but nothing more than that. They're limited in their oversight to that local congregation.
Britt, you had a point you wanted to make.
Yes. There are religious organizations out there that have men as their leaders, and they practice polygamy, multiple wives.
Well, that would be a violation as well, and so a very good point. Well, we see there, Dad, that elders are to lead the congregation. They are to shepherd the flock. But we also see that there are deacons in the local church. Explain to us quickly what a deacon is as we read about it in the New Testament.
Well, again, going back to that verse we read, Philippians 1:1, it said there were bishops and deacons in the church at Philippi. Well, the word deacon simply means servant, and obviously every Christian is to be a servant, but this word deacon, as used in our English New Testament, applies to a special office in the church, a special servant of the church. They are identified in 1 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 13, where it says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being blameless, and their qualifications are stated there in that text. So the men have to meet certain qualifications. It's a different set of qualifications from the elders, But deacons have to meet qualifications, and then when they are appointed to that office, they become the special servants of the church.
Again, I think it's important to make the point that these are men as well. As we noted about the elders, the qualifications for deacons also rules out any women holding that position, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. So again, it mandates the fact that these deacons are going to be men. That's an important point to make. But I think it's important also to make the distinction between the elders and the deacons, Dad, that the deacons are not rulers over the congregation, but they're servants. And I think it's important that we understand that. There's some mistaken understanding on that as well in the religious world, that deacons have some type of authority and leadership, and they do not. We see here that they're servants.
They're not leaders. And I think, even occasionally I'll hear some people around here use the idea that the elders and deacons lead the church. Well, the deacons are not the leaders. The deacons are servants, and that's their special job. Arthur?
In Acts 6, we have the apostles there where that they had had these special people picked out to minister to the needs of those widows that were being neglected. And they were supposedly, or some think, as being the first deacons. And you see that their work was not a spiritual work, was serving tables.
So we've got the local church organized at that level. They're Christians. A local church is comprised of Christians who've come together to work in a given locality. They are overseen by elders. Now, the oversight of those elders is limited to that one local congregation. Sometimes we use the word autonomous or independent, local congregations. They are not interconnected. They're not organized at any level greater or higher than the local congregation. And in that local congregation, there are elders, there are deacons who are special servants, and there are members. Now, we might ask the question, where do the preachers come into this picture? Where do the preachers come in? Jacob?
They stand up in front of the congregation. Well, they're just members that have given themselves to proclaiming the gospel on a more public nature than some of other members of the congregation. But a preacher has the same characteristics as a regular member, and every member should be actively preaching the gospel. A preacher maybe just does that in a little bit more public manner than some.
Yeah, we might point out that the word pastor is misapplied when it's applied to the preacher. The preacher is not the pastor. The word pastor is just another term used to describe the office of an elder or a bishop. The preacher is not a pastor unless he happens to be a qualified man who is also appointed to the office of elder. Then he could be a pastor. But the elders, there were always a plurality of elders in every local congregation, never a single pastor. And so that's a denominational perversion that sometimes exists. Now, at that point, we might go to a question that we've got here by email. Mike in Columbia writes, some denominations divide their members into two groups, the laity and the clergy. One of these denominations is the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Greek Orthodox. In the book, A New Style Catechism on the Eastern Orthodox Faith for Adults, and he quotes page 102, it says, members belong to either the laity or the clergy. The clergy are ordained by God to guide his church and attribute their authority to the unbroken succession from the apostles and through them to Christ. The terms laity and clergy, Mike says, are not in the New Testament. I agree with him.
I can't find those words in my New Testament, so if I wanted to find out what a laity was or what a clergy was, I couldn't find it by looking at the Bible. It just is not in there. And so we must understand then that distinction in that organization is not scriptural, plain as can be.
Yeah, you know, Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 23, beginning verse 8, be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You know, some of these verses are pretty incredible to me.
I cannot believe... When I read that passage, I cannot believe what some religious people are doing when they allow themselves to be called father, when they allow themselves to take on some title that elevates them above men, even the name reverend that people are taking, they're taking that from God, I believe, that is his distinction. And so it's just amazing what religious people are doing as they try to serve God.
We got an email from Terry in Nashville. Terry, glad you're there, actually in Fairview. Terry, glad you're listening tonight. He says, as you discuss elders and bishops, what about the way the religious community uses the word pastor today? There are many female pastors in congregations that have only one pastor. What about the term pastor? How should it be used today?
Well, again, we see that term pastor refers to elders and their role as of shepherding the flock. And as we noted, that elders are always mentioned in a plurality in congregations, so we do not believe that just having one elder is a scriptural organization. We believe that there must be a plurality of them, and as we noted, the qualifications for an elder or a pastor demand that it must be a man, as we see that the elder must be the husband of one wife. It's time for our last break, and we're going to take that break now. When we get back, we want to take a call from you. The number to call is 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or send us your questions to questions@collegeview.com. Questions@collegeview.com is the address to use, or give us a call, 931-381-4567. We want to hear from you on the phone tonight, if you can. 931-381-4567. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
My name's Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back into the program tonight. We're glad that you're here again, and we're talking about the organization of the church if you're just joining us. We're looking at the pattern that God has set forth in His Word, and we're trying to find out what that pattern is so that we can be pleasing to God in all that we do. 931-381-4567 is the number to call. We'll hear from you tonight, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com.
Got an email from Daniel in Shelbyville, Tennessee. Daniel, glad you're listening. To a point that we had made earlier about following the Bible pattern. In other words, we're saying we want to be a church like the church we read about in the New Testament. And that's going to be the case. We've got to follow the pattern that we read about in the New Testament. So Daniel has an observation about a pattern. He says, something I've noticed when I'm trying to draw a copy of a picture is that when I use the original copy as my standard, I come out with something that is almost identical to the original copy. But if I use the copy I made of the original drawing to draw another copy, I find that my drawing is less true to the original. I believe the same is true in regards to our religious practice. If we use the Bible to pattern our walk with God, the result will be closer to what pleases God than if we use other standards or plans that man might devise. I think that's a good observation, Daniel. I think you're right on the mark.
Well, that's exactly true. You know, when we get one to make something that is like the original, we go back to the original and we take an instruction from it. The same is true for us in our religious service as well. If we want to have a church that's like the original, we go back to the original instruction that was given, that instruction being the New Testament. And if we'll follow it like the church in the first century did, Arthur, we can have a church that's exactly like the first century church by following that pattern, the same pattern they used. It'll produce the same results today as it did in the first century.
No way that you can fail.
And that is our goal here, Dad, as a congregation, is we're simply trying to follow that pattern so that we can be sure that we're doing everything that is pleasing to God because we're following the pattern that He gave us in the New Testament.
It's just like so many other things that a person might do. A woman might bake a cake by a recipe. And if she'll follow that recipe every time, she'll get the same result every time. And that's what we're trying to do. If we follow the same instruction manual, the Bible, and we pattern ourselves exactly according to the things that we read there, then we're going to end up with the same thing. You know, as I said earlier, here at College View, we're trying to be a church just like the church you read about in your New Testament. And that being the case, then, we're very strict to follow the New Testament pattern because that's how we know we can be a church.
You know, my wife was going to make me some biscuits Saturday morning, but not too long ago. And she had her recipe there, and she was going to follow the recipe, but she didn't have one ingredient. She was missing one ingredient. She thought she could substitute that for something else. It made a lot of sense to her. She says, this will be fine. She made the biscuits without that ingredient that the recipe called for, and they weren't that good. Now, they're usually very good, but they weren't good that morning. And the example there for us is to understand that when we deviate from the recipe, that God has given us for a church, Arthur, and we do things that are different from the recipe that he gave us but make sense to us, chances are we're going to mess things up. Now, it's guaranteed that we're going to mess things up because we're not doing it the way that God wanted it.
That's very true. You're not going to have the kind of biscuits that you really wanted, but not having all the ingredients that you need there. And that goes for the Lord's church, too. Any one deviation from the Word of God, then you don't have the real thing.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us your questions to questions@collegeview.com.
Before we run out of time, let's move our discussion, Jacob, to discuss some of the common errors that have historically taken place in regards to church organization and some of the errors that we see being practiced today. In other words, this is not just a theological discussion. There's a practical application to this matter of church organization, and we see a number of violations.
That's right. We see a lot of violations in organization of the church. As we mentioned earlier, the fact that a lot of people just have one elder, one pastor, leading the congregation, that's a violation. We don't see that in the New Testament. We always see elders mentioned in a plurality in a congregation, never singularly. And so we understand then that the pattern is we must have more than one elder in a congregation to be pleasing to God.
Yeah, in fact, we talked a little earlier and had an email from Cynthia about the organization that is seen in the Catholic Church. You know, one of the very earliest departures from the New Testament pattern involved this change in church organization, and locally one elder or bishop was allowed to have preeminence and control.
My understanding, Boniface was appointed in 606 A.D.
And so it took about 600 years from the first century in which the church was established. It took about 600 years before it got to the point that the first pope was ordained. So it wasn't an overnight transgression or it wasn't an overnight departure from the pattern, but a gradual departure that led ultimately, as you said, Britt, to the appointment of the first universal pope in the year 606. So gradually, as one man assumed oversight of a local congregation, and then he got oversight of all the churches in a certain area, and then ultimately men allowed this single man, the Bishop of Rome, to usurp the authority over all congregations worldwide. And I really think that the Catholic Church sort of stands as a testimony to what can happen when men are take it upon themselves to change the divine authority concerning the organization of the church.
We look at all the corruption that is part of the Roman Catholic Church today, and it has to be started in that fact that they just deviated from the pattern that was in the New Testament. If they go back to the pattern that is presented in the New Testament, these deviations and these violations that are prevalent in the New Testament church would not be so evident there. 931-381-4567, or send us your questions to questions@collegeview.com.
We also would point out that some of these, well, really all of these synods, general assemblies, councils, conferences, conventions, presbyteries that exist in the denominational world, those are a violation of the authority concerning the organization of the church. We started our program by talking about some of the things that the Southern Baptist Convention had met to vote on. Well, there's just simply no authority for that kind of organization.
Again, you look at what happens, though, when they vote on these matters. What are they doing? They're deviating from the truth. They're voting on whether or not they should accept homosexuality, whether or not they should accept women pastors, as we've talked about today on the program. These things just lead to further and further deviations from the truth.
Well, you know, any departure from the truth just opens the door to greater departure from the truth. You know, Britt, if you want one thing and we allow you to have this one thing that's different than what's taught in the Bible, we're going to grant you the permission to do one thing different from what we read in the Bible. But then if we allow you that, then Arthur comes along, he wants some. How can we stop Arthur from having what he wants? Because we let you have what you wanted. And so once we depart from that New Testament pattern, there's really no stopping place. It's just like a rolling ball downhill.
Where does it stop?
Exactly right. And so we've got to, that's why we've got to stick close to the pattern. But you know, right here at the end of the program, Jacob, I think it'd be worth noting that, you know, we've been talking about the Catholics, we've been talking about the Baptists. they're not the only ones who have a problem with sticking to the Bible pattern for the organization church. Even among churches of Christ, we've got to admit that even among churches of Christ, there are some who will violate the biblical principles of how the church should be independent, autonomous, no organization greater than the local church, the oversight of elders limited to the work of the local congregation. Because among churches of Christ today, we see instances where they're trying to get the church functioning at a level higher than the local congregation. Sometimes some of our brethren will refer to such things as a sponsoring church. And a quick explanation of what they mean by that, they may have a local congregation that wants to undertake a big work. For instance, this hurricane damage down in the Gulf Coast. Well, there's a big lot of work that needs to be done down there, and maybe one congregation can't handle it all. So a church will set itself up as the sponsoring church, and then they'll get other congregations to contribute money to them, and then they will oversee a project maybe to send relief to the Gulf Coast.
An example of that is churches in Nashville. Churches who call themselves Churches of Christ in Nashville have organized, and they have created the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Program, you may have heard about. They have a building on the south side of Nashville where they collect these goods. They put them in a semi-trailer, and they haul them to these areas that have been hit by devastation. That's an example, though, of a deviation from the New Testament pattern, as we've talked about tonight. While it may be a good thing to do, it may seem to be like a good thing to us to have such an organization, we just can't read about it in the New Testament. And so while it seems good to us, we just simply determine that it's unscriptural since we can't read about it in the New Testament, and it should be avoided. Regardless of the fact that it may seem like a good idea to us on the surface.
Well, the end never justifies the means, and if it's an unscriptural means, then you can't justify it by the fact that good is accomplished. Arthur?
In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says there, good works which God hath ordained, not what man thinks is good.
That's exactly right. We got a couple of emails along this line. I've been holding them. One of our regular listeners down in Georgia, Preston, is online tonight. Preston, we're glad you're listening. And he wrote, what can we say to one who believes the church can be sponsored and have human institutions? And I think that's the question he was asking, what we were just describing. These human institutions that churches support, like this Churches of Christ Relief Organization, and these sponsoring church arrangements that exist, they're unbiblical. They're not authorized in the Scriptures. Now, are they doing good works? Well, as man might judge it, but like you said, Arthur, if it's a good work, God's already told us what to do and how to do it. And so we just can't justify that. So to Preston's question, again, Preston, glad you're listening, that just simply can't be justified. We've also got a question coming from Leanne in Cookeville, Tennessee. And she writes, what is so wrong with Churches of Christ organizing? Isn't it just a way to get more good done? Jacob, what would you say to that?
Well, again, we have no authority for it in the New Testament. An important passage in all of these discussions is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where we read, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything that we do must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That phrase means that we must have the authority of the Lord Jesus in all that we do. To do it in his name is to do it by his authority. If we're going to do everything that we do by the authority of Jesus Christ, it would then mandate that we would read about it in his word. We cannot do it by his authority, Arthur, if we can't read about it in the word that he has given us. And we can't read about these types of things in the word that Jesus has given us through the Spirit.
In talking about this, I was thinking about the verse. It's over in Proverbs 19, verse 21. He said, there are many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
Exactly right. And so we have to understand then that our judgment is not the standard of authority. We've got to do what the word of God says.
Let me make a real quick summary of what we've talked about tonight, Jacob, and what we're urging in this concerning this question of the organization of the church. We make a plea for a return to the organization of the church of the New Testament. Jesus is the king. He's the sole legislator and lawgiver. A plurality of elders with equal authority and responsibility serve in each congregation with no authority beyond their local congregation. Deacons serve in an office that fulfills special duties for the church. Every Christian labors with brothers and sisters in Christ with no clergy-laity distinction, and each congregation is independent of all others as it works to accomplish the Lord's will. Now, that's the pattern. We've been talking tonight about the pattern, and that's the pattern we read in the New Testament.
Well, we emphasized at the beginning of the program that we wanted to have Scripture for everything that we taught and everything that we practice, and we believe we've shown you tonight the Scripture that shows us this pattern that we must have in the congregation. And, Dad, that's the pattern that we're trying to follow here at College View. We'd encourage our listeners that are in the Columbia area to come and see what we're all about and see if we are following the pattern you can read about in the New Testament. We're not trying to be ugly here about other denominations. We're just saying that we're trying to follow that pattern, and if we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to follow the pattern that He gave us.
I think that's exactly right, and I would re-echo what you just said, Jacob. I know we've got some people, I can tell from our loggers, that we've got some people listening tonight in the Columbia area, and if you're nearby, please come and visit us at College U and see for yourself and analyze what we're trying to do. As we said earlier, we're trying simply to be a church like the church you can read about in your New Testament.
And we appreciate you listening to the program tonight. Arthur and Britt, we appreciate y'all coming as well to join us on the discussion tonight.
Thank you. I've enjoyed it.
Thank you very much. I sure have enjoyed it.
We appreciate you listening again, and we hope you'll be back here next week, Dad, for another exciting edition of the Virtual Bible Study. Who knows what we'll talk about next.
Yeah, we haven't got our topic picked, but we'd be glad. Remember, you can send us an email at any time, questions@collegeview.com. You may send a question that would serve as the sort of the seed for our program next week. Who knows?
Have you been studying something you've got a question about, something you'd like to hear discussed on the Virtual Bible Study? Why not send us that question, and we'll be glad to consider it for discussion on next week's program. Again, the address to use is questions@collegeview.com. We appreciate you joining us on the program tonight. We hope that you've benefited from the time you spent in the study of God's Word with us tonight, and we hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.